the good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, O
In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high is breaking upon us, shining on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. In the name of God, amen. As is often my unlucky behavior and habit, I found a rabbit hole this week as I prepared to address you this morning about God's Word. And that rabbit hole was, we hear this reading not only on the second Sunday of Advent in year C, but we also hear it frequently during the Christmas season. And the names of those people that are listed caught my attention because we hear them all the time. But I wanted to know what kind of people these men were. I want to share a few things with you. Tiberius, for example, was born in Rome to a well-situated family of politicians. His mother divorced his father to marry the Roman emperor. He, Tiberius, married Vipsania. There's no test on this, by the way. Augustus insisted, now this is his stepfather, insisted that Tiberius divorce his present wife and marry Julia, Tiberius's stepsister. Tiberius was a little bit paranoid because of a bad relationship with the Senate. And he was paranoid even though there were actual plots to kill him. He was succeeded in office by the ever-popular Caligula. We know about Pontius Pilate. We hear about him in our scriptures frequently, though outside of the scriptures, very little is known about Pontius Pilate. We know he was a Roman soldier of questionable birth from a freed slave woman. He too was well connected in the political circles of Rome, responsible as the governor for collecting taxes. But not only did he collect the taxes, he stole the money from the temple in order to pay for a new aqueduct. He also was given power in the Jewish community to inflict capital punishment because it's illegal for Jews to kill. Herod, who's mentioned in this set of readings, was born the son of Herod the Great, the king of Judea. His brothers, three of them, were convicted of trying to poison their father. So they were killed, making Herod heir by default. He was the only one left. He built a lavish home on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful setting for many of you who have been there, you know, which included a stadium, some sports fields, and a royal palace. But the Jews would not go there because he built it atop a graveyard. Philip the Tetrarch, son of Herod, and Herod's fifth wife, divorced his second wife to marry his niece, who was 25 years his junior. He was notoriously cruel to everyone in his household, including his wife, niece. Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, tried to buy this position with 1,000 talents, remember that's money, plus 500 women. Ultimately, he was given the position by Caligula. He was also high priest, though all of the coins of the realm were struck with an image of his face, which for Jews was unlawful to use for currency. Annas, father-in-law of Caiaphas, was the high priest from 6 to 15 CE, was known to hobnob with the wealthy Sadducees. He clung tightly to his position as high priest, tried to eject anyone who rejected Roman rule or who longed for the return of the priesthood of David, because that means once the priesthood of David is restored, the king would rise from that restored priesthood. A common theme in the lives of these men, and yes, they were all men, is that they were possessed by the need to feed their egos and their bellies. Who they knew, how much money they had and could control, how much control they could exert over others, where they lived and what clothes they wore, occupied their minds and daily life. But there's something else about this group of people that we need to know. God did not come to them. Because what did they need? They certainly were not concerned about the moral issues of the day. They had all of the luxuries they ever could want. Consider the contrast of John, a strangely clothed prophet who arises from the wilderness, abrasively calling people to divest their resources and act justly, redirecting their allegiance to a Lord utterly different from those lords in power. John's ministry exemplifies the stark contrast that Jesus' life, message, and ministry will have against the powers of his day. John did not promise that the oppressed and the poor will become rich and privileged. No, he gathers them around himself, baptizes them into a baptism of repentance. Now, we need to remember what repentance means in this context. Yes, it's a turning away from, but it's a turning away from ego. It's a turning away from the drive for privilege and power. And it's a turning towards a life of justice, of mercy, of care for one another. Preaching like this threatened those invested in the current order of things and those in power. Because both John and Jesus preached this kind of repentance, a turning away from empire builders and towards justice, both became political prisoners and both were killed by those in love with power. The call by John to fill in the valleys, make rough ways smooth, is not made in isolation. It is not a call for us individually to pick up a shovel and work alone in building these highways. For completing such a momentous task is impossible for us individually. It is, however, a call to us to work together, to smooth the ways to justice for those who are oppressed, cannot be done alone. To work together to unlock the gates of prejudice that keep the marginalized from full communion. To work together to welcome the stranger among us and make them neighbors. To labor side by side with all of our neighbors. To bring essentials like food, clean water, clothing, and housing to our siblings on the street. No matter who we are called to repentance, to change our perspective, to change our outlook, but certainly to change. A crooked highway that I've heard and have noticed about me here is that joy is fleeting or missing for some in this place. To be a member of a family of faith, to be a parishioner at Trinity Cathedral, should be to be a membership of joy. For some, that joy's been replaced by the sadness that comes with a feeling of loss of control, loss of power, perhaps bitterness in the face of change. There are two pieces of good news about this. One, it's supposed to be that way. And two, it is exactly to those people who feel those losses that God is most eager to approach and to heal and to call forward. I bid you count the number of Christmas cards you received this year with the word joy figuring prominently in print or in art. If there are many, perhaps it is wishes for you to increase the joy you have in life. If there are few, perhaps it is witness to the need for more joy for you. John calls us to the labor of road building, but we are not left to build on our own, just as we are not meant to journey on our own. The wonder of a people who are committed to recognize the dignity of Christ in every human being is that we are never alone, because we cannot build highways of peace and fill the valleys of injustice by ourselves. We acknowledge that we have strengths and our weaknesses, and in doing so, we recognize that together we are much stronger. We come together this and every time around a table of love and justice, having laid aside all attempts to claim power or prestige or control. And we find in bread and wine a singleness of purpose and of identity as the living body of Christ. Then, as now, today shall all flesh see the salvation of our God. Amen.